You would look in your Bibles to the book of 1 John to chapter 1. The book of 1 John, and in chapter 1, here we'd like to read only one verse of Scripture as we look this evening at the subject of the holiness of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I like this verse of Scripture to refer to as we look at the holiness of God. It's a very simple statement, but yet it is so full of meaning. In John Gill's Body of Divinity, he lists more than 25 attributes of God. How many attributes there are, I really don't know. I do not believe that's an exhaustive list. But when we come to the matter of the holiness of God, personally, I do not view that as an attribute of God, but rather the very nature of God. God is holy in his person and in his nature. Holiness is simply what God is. God is holy. John described it this way again in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. God is light. You'd be hard pressed to find anything concerning this earth that is any purer than light. Our atmosphere, you know, is contaminated. Our water is contaminated. Everything is contaminated. You remember years ago we used to have the snows and had no problem or second thoughts of making snow cream. Now you think about it, is this really clean and fit to eat? Because as it comes down into our atmosphere, it's contaminated. But when you come to the matter of light, it is very pure. God is light. And we're told here, in him is no darkness at all. Everything is pure concerning our God. Absolute purity and holiness. I want to go back to begin with at the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus and in chapter 15, I want to read the account of the words of Moses as the children of Israel had successfully crossed the Red Sea. In Exodus and in chapter 15, I'll begin in verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You'll notice they were not singing to themselves. They were singing unto the Lord. May we always remember that in our singing here. It's to the Lord. It's a part of our worship. It's not just something as a preliminary to worship. When we sing hymns, they need to be scriptural hymns and be in our singing unto the Lord. This sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood up as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I read all of that to bring us to verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? There are many today that are worshipped as gods, but none of them have the nature of holiness as our God. There are many other things that could be said about the false gods, but one thing that distinguishes the false gods from our God, as it's stated here in verse 11, our God is glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. It has been said, and I agree, that God's holiness is his glory, even as grace is his riches. It's a pretty good statement. Our text says that God is light, speaking of the purity of our God. In him is no darkness at all. And those two words emphasize the statement. In him is no darkness. The Holy Spirit could have just put a period there. But for emphasis, it says at all. Anything or anyone that claims to be God, that has the least degree of unholiness, would resemble a devil more than he would resemble God. God is glorious in holiness. And be turning, if you would, to Psalm 145. It is God's holy nature, his holiness, which directs all of his words, all of his promises, all of his threatenings, all of his actions, all of his works. God's very nature of holiness directs everything about God. In our message this morning, we read the scripture which stated that God cannot lie. Why? His very nature of holiness forbids him even to will to lie. It's impossible for a holy God to lie. And again, this nature of holiness directs all of the attributes and works of God. Notice in Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. No matter what you look at concerning God and any of his actions, holiness directs it all. Holiness directs it all. If you'll turn over to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 6. Isaiah, and in chapter 6, you should be familiar with at least the first few verses of Isaiah 6. Many messages, sermons, lessons have been brought from just the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 6. But I want to read the first three. Isaiah 6 and then verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, read verse 3 carefully, especially the first words. The seraphims cry one to another and ascribe holiness unto the Lord. Even as saints today here upon this earth, when we speak one to another about our God, we ought to ascribe holiness unto our God. It's repeated here, holy, holy, holy. Three times it's stated. Go all the way over to Revelation and in chapter 4, if you would. In Revelation and in chapter 4, and here we'll read verse 8. Revelation 4 and in verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And I read both of these just to point out that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, we have this stated, Holy, holy, holy. Ascribing holiness unto our God. Many Bible scholars have said that it's stated three times because it applies to all three persons of the Trinity. Whether that's the reason or not, I don't know. But I do know all the three persons of the Trinity are equally holy, and it very well may be the case. But I'll say again that holiness is the very nature of God, and holiness is the very glory of God. Without holiness, God would not be glorious. God would not be glorious. And here I notice in verse 8 that these cry day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I mentioned earlier the attributes of God. And since God is holy in his nature, all of his attributes manifest that holiness. Every one of his attributes are just extensions of the very nature of God. We consider sometimes the name of God. If you would be looking at Psalm 103, the name, there are many different names that are ascribed unto God. And they all give us an insight unto who God is. But notice what is said in Psalm 103 and in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. His holy name. It's not just simply bless his name. It is bless his holy name. Now, if you would go a little bit further in Psalm, to Psalm 111. In Psalm 111, here I'm going to begin in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I'll just stop there and insert this. An impossibility to praise the Lord without acknowledging and ascribing holiness unto the Lord. It's just part of the praise of the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgments. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and righteousness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And I will not get off on the subject, because much could be said about men using the name of God for themselves. But consider the very name of God. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, in the book of Luke and in chapter 1. The book of Luke and in chapter 1. Reading verses 46 through verse 49. Luke 1 and in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Everything about God is holy. Here we read, and we've read other places, that God's name is holy and reverent. Now, I won't turn there, but just a side note. In Psalm 138 and in verse 2, God has magnified his word above his name. When you consider what the Bible says about the very name of God, it's holy and it's reverent. But yet he has magnified his word even above his name. And this is the Holy Scripture. It is the holy word of God. And just to consider what is said about the name of God, for anyone to misuse, pervert the scripture, the word of God, are putting themselves in grave danger. a terrible thing to pervert the Word of God. The holiness of God, the very broad subject. But let me just mention that God did not choose to be holy. Holiness is not something that God achieved by effort. He always has been holy. Whatever holiness you and I might have is derived holiness. It came from without us. It came from an holy God. And none of us are completely holy. We are holy in part, but we are not completely holy. Jesus Christ is the only man that ever lived upon this earth who was truly and absolutely holy. Again, our holiness is derived. God's holiness is underived. He did not get it from anywhere else. And it is complete. It's complete. Revelation again in chapter 15. Revelation and in chapter 15. You might notice in verse 3 the song of Moses is mentioned again. But I want you to notice verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For thou only art holy. What a mockery it is. I guess it would be blasphemy, if not bordering up on it, to refer to someone of another religion as Holy Father. To refer to the Pope, I'll say, as Holy Father. The Bible tells us God only is holy. And since He is infinitely and eternally holy, He by necessity opposes and even hates all form of sin and evil. His holy nature just demands that. Evil is the very opposite of holiness. They're just polar difference there. I'm sure you've heard, as I have on many occasions, that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Well, that's not always the case. It's just simply not always the case. I go back to the book of Psalms again. This time to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, and I'll read in verse 11. Psalm 7 and in verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's a powerful statement in and of itself. But the matter goes further and deeper than that. If you look back to the fifth psalm, and notice verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, we know that love is a holy, divine attribute of God. Hatred, God's hatred, is just as holy as His love. Hatred is a holy, divine attribute of God. And we read here in verse 5 of Psalm 5 that God hates all workers of iniquity. The 11th Psalm, Psalm 11, and in verse 5, the Bible states, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hated." Now, we're told in the book of Malachi in chapter 1, and we're told in the book of Romans and in chapter 9, that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Again, both of those are attributes of God, and they are holy attributes of God. And people can attempt to twist those words to where they do not really mean what they say, but God's word is forever settled in heaven. And it does mean what it says. Some say, well, he just loved Esau less. I remember Jimmy Davis replying to that one time. Somebody told him, well, I think it just means he loved Esau less. He said, well, he loved him so much less that he hated him. Look in the book of Proverbs to chapter 6. I refer to this as God's hate list. And just the very thought of God hating would shock many in Baptist churches across this land. They've never heard it, never read it. No one's ever told them about this attribute of God. In Proverbs in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Again, it's a hate list. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies." Now that's an individual. Some may say, well, these other things are not really people. Well, this is. This is. The next is also, "He that soweth discord among brethren." God hates these. God hates these. We should never make excuse for God in this matter, nor try to lessen the word of God in any degree. But let me mention that God loves his people with an everlasting, unchangeable, eternal love. But there are some that he hates with an holy hatred. I think sometimes the reason people cannot grasp this is because of just human mentality. God's hatred is not governed by passion nor emotion. It's governed by his nature of holiness. His hatred of sin and those who are such that we have just read, it's not an emotion or a passion that just comes up on God. His holiness demands that he hate this, that he hates this. And again, it's a holy hatred that we cannot comprehend. I do not have a holy hatred. David said he hated every false way. But we don't have this attribute of God, of holiness, in our, either our love or our hatred. To us, it's passion and emotion, but not with God. Not with God. I'm going to the book of James. God being a holy God, he is never the cause of sin, nor of unholiness. Again, God should never be charged with being the cause of sin our unholiness. And I read in James in chapter 1. I went to the wrong chapter. James in chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, and that word means enticed to do evil. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, or the source of that enticement to do evil is God. Here's the reason. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we do not exclude God and his works and actions and holiness as being the cause of what men may term as disasters or calamities upon this earth. God is as much in them as he is anything else. But he is never to be chargeable for sin or being the cause of sin. If you want to know the cause of sin, read the very next verse. Every man is tempted or enticed to do evil when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Who's to blame? Well, we are. We are. The book of Romans, and in chapter 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Now notice this question. Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, our text to begin with says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Is there unrighteousness with God? If you would, back up to Romans in chapter 7 and notice verse 12. Brother Justice, teaching on Sunday mornings in our Bible study on the law now. Notice what it said here. Romans 7 verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. I read that just to mention that everything concerning the law of God reflects the holiness of God. It's as if you held up a mirror to God and wanted to see the holiness of God. Just look at his law. The laws of men are more concerned with their outward actions and behavior than anything else. But the law of God reaches to the heart. You've heard the phrase, the spirit of the law. The commandments were given to Moses, written with the finger of God upon with the tables of stone. And Jesus would say, well, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what it says. He said, but I say unto you, just to look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. That's what I say. The law of God goes deeper than just outward actions. The natural man cannot receive these things. But those that are spiritual, the law goes into their hearts. One has written that God's law demands not only that the porch be free of mud and grime, but even the inward closets be free of cobwebs. The law of God is holy. It demands that. It demands that. Notice this again in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just. While you're here in Romans, look in chapter 8. I know of no occasion where the holiness of God was demonstrated any clearer than it was when God exacted judgment upon his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a statement in Romans 8, it's in verse 32. And I don't know of any greater words to demonstrate the holiness of God that God spared not his own Son. When God's Son stood before the bar of divine justice as our surety and as our substitute, God's holiness would allow no leniency toward his Son. God's holiness. God's holy justice demanded full payment from Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us here that he spared not his Son. The Bible even says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You and I, in our human nature, might have a tendency to lessen the punishment if it was our child standing there. But God's holiness would allow no leniency whatsoever. Romans in chapter 3. Romans and in chapter 3, verse 5. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now notice the question. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Is he unrighteous? Verse 6 says, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? And I want to put those two together, Romans 8, 32, and here Romans 3, verse 5 and verse 6. If God had lessened or even dismissed the penalty and the punishment of sin when Jesus did bear our sins in his own body, he would not be qualified to judge the world. He would just lose credibility. There would be no credibility. He would not be the righteous judge. But we're told in the scripture that the judge of all the earth must do right. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance upon anyone? Is God unrighteous when he sends the unbeliever and the ungodly into the pits of hell? No. He was not unrighteous when it came to the penalty of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just close by just mentioning a few things. And I'm going to go to 1 Peter in this, in chapter 1. It is impossible to have complete confidence in any unholy being. Just impossible. We trust God and can fully trust God because of his holiness. He cannot change. Always does that which is right. And there's something you can notice in the world around you. Individuals tend to become like their God. It's just that tendency to become like their God. In 1 Peter and in chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Written in Leviticus 11, verse 44. And just a reminder, in Ephesians in chapter 1, we speak often of the doctrines of grace. We speak often of the matter of divine election. Lord willing, we'll do that as long as we have breath. There are many who have misconceptions over the doctrine of election. I don't know how many times I've been told, well, if I believe that, I'd just sin all I wanted to. Many different answers could be given to that statement. But notice Ephesians 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? That we should be holy. The end design of biblical election is holiness. It will not be obtained fully in our lifetime here, but we are to be striving toward that. Someone asked me a little while back, why is that commandment in the scripture, be ye holy, when God knows we cannot be completely holy now? I said, what other standard would you want God to have? What other standard would you want your God to have other than holiness? We're to be striving for that. That's just that matter of progressive sanctification. A part of the great sin of Adam was he wanted to be like God in knowledge. He should have wanted to be like God in holiness, and he failed.